All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining at Savannah Oaks Middle School, Black Hawk Fitchburg. Those of you who are joining at Upper House Downtown, Black Hawk Downtown. And those of you who are joining in this room here with me at the Brader Way site. And those of you who are at other venues here at the Brader Way site, like those of you who are in the Chinese venue. Di Xiong Jie, Mi Ping An. So welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're glad that you guys are all here. A special welcome to those of you who are visitors or new to Black Hawk. I have two friends from Canada who are visiting Black Hawk today, and for the very first time, and I said, oh my gosh, this is a different kind of Sunday today. And they say, well, what do you mean? And this is it. This is kind of a fifth in a five-part series that is our capital campaign. We don't do capital campaigns very much, and this is the final Sunday of the capital campaign. In fact, at the end of this message, I'm going to ask people to kind of come forward with like an intention card and to actually make a financial commitment to Black Hawk Church. We never do that. The last time we did that was 12 years ago. So if you are a visitor or you are new, that part of the service, you know, so you're just going to watch us what we're doing. The whole point of that is it's been a culmination of like a process. If we have asked everyone at Black Hawk to really go through a process of praying and wrestling with God on what they might want to commit. And we've told everybody this is the day to do that, bring that intention card. Listen, you guys, it's relatively easy for a speaker to manipulate a crowd, especially around money, to make people feel guilty and feel obligated. I do not want to do that. That's not what we're about at all. This whole thing has been about the Holy Spirit working in your life. If you have read the materials online and you have wrestled with different things, and then we want you to kind of culminate in that process today. So this is the end of this Reach series, and then next week we begin our Love This Book series again. So the Love This Book is, the app is open again, and this is a year-long series as we're going through the Bible. You can pick up a journal in any of the sites that you are in, and just start with us. If you didn't start already, start with us tomorrow. The reading is from Habakkuk. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching about the fall, the failure of the kings, and the rise of the prophets. Before I launch into today's talk, I really need to clear something up that happened a few weeks ago. My good friend, Collier McNair, who's the lead pastor at Zion City, was on our platform with Charles Yu. And Collier was trying to establish the fact that we are friends. And he had an illustration that was misunderstood by people. Because Coley said, basically, that he had helped me move. That was his point of saying that, you know, we're good friends. We are indeed great friends, actually. We just spent a week together studying the Bible in Lake Geneva together. So we were really good friends. But when he said, I helped Chris move, I got an inordinate number of emails about that. People come up to me and like just like in the street or something, they just come up and say, oh, I heard you moved. Where'd you move to? So I just want to kind of set things straight. Coley did help me move. Here's a picture of Coley, my wife, and Pastor Daniel Owen from the Fitchburg side. We had to clear all of the furniture out of our house, and we moved it to our garage. We moved to our garage. Why? Because we're decatting our house. We've had cats for over 30 years, and the last cat, Dr. Calvin, died last October. Now, Dr. Calvin went to cat heaven, or in Dr. Calvin's case, cat hell, most likely. I shouldn't have said that. I'll get more emails about that comment. And People are allergic to cats. I have people on my staff who can't come to my house. We only live 2 miles away. They can't come to my house for like anything that we do here because they're allergic, terribly allergic. So we're decatting the house. So we are ripping all of the carpet and all the flooring up. And this is a project we've been planning on for a long time. And there you go. So we did move. We moved all the furniture into the garage and put everything down, and now we need to move it back. If you'd like to volunteer, please talk to me. So there you go. All right. Coley and I have had a lot of fun with that one, let me tell you right now. All right, I'm going to start the message right now. Life is difficult, and at times it's overwhelming. Sometimes life can be so difficult, you just kind of wonder, is there a God? Is he paying attention at all? Listen, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 34 years. As a pastor, I have come into a lot of very discouraging situations, very depressing situations. I'm well acquainted with grief and discouragement. It strikes me all the time. For example, just a couple of weeks ago, on May 3rd, someone in our church named Eric Robinson, who was in great shape, 43 years old, runs regularly with his wife. He finishes a run and he feels like his heart is on fire. He calls his wife. His wife says, get to the hospital. On the way to the hospital, he dies of a heart attack while he's in their vehicle. Pastor Dave and I went over to the Robinson house and talked with his wife, Sarah, and their three children. What do you say in a moment like this? This just came out of nowhere. He's in perfect health. He did not expect this at all. What do you say? It's just so discouraging. Prime of his life. As a pastor, we deal with death on a regular basis. We deal with discouragement and depression. According to the CDC, 1 out of 10 people will struggle with clinical depression sometime in their life. Just look down your row and count to 10. One of those people will struggle with clinical depression sometime in their life. And sometimes, for some people, depression and discouragement that's deep like that leads them to suicide. In a 5-month period, I did the funeral for 2 suicide victims. Life is difficult, and at times it's overwhelming. And what makes this worse is the Christian myth that sometimes exists in churches, that if you come to faith in Christ and become a Christ follower, life is going to get better. Like, stop saying that. Read the Bible. If you become a Christ follower, life does not instantly get better. In fact, many times, if not most, it gets more difficult, more complex, because now there's a Lord in your life who wants you to be obedient, and that doesn't come naturally for most of us. And life becomes even more complex and more difficult. Life is difficult, and it's overwhelming. Discouragement, depression, everywhere. Hey, aren't you glad you came to church today? Wow. And I'm going to ask for a financial commitment at the end of the message, too. Awesome. This is what I'm trying to say. Many times we feel like the train has gone off the tracks, and this whole thing about religion and praying to God and all that kind of stuff is just like, really? Really? I mean, when you die suddenly, really? And we get to a place where we go, where is God? Here's my point. When we get to a place like that, we're exactly where the people who lived in first century Europe were when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're exactly in the same place that the people were who occupied those small little Jesus communities. People like a guy named Trophimus. You say, who? Trophimus. Without a great train wreck and tragedy happening around Trophimus's life, you wouldn't have 4 books in the New Testament you hold in your lap right now. Trophimus. Trophimus was in the Jesus community in Ephesus. Here's a map. Ephesus was a major city in the first century Roman Empire. Trophimus lived in Ephesus and had a job, and he heard about this man who was like a speaker. His name was Paul. He was a Jewish man, and he came through Ephesus, and he started to tell the story about a Jewish carpenter who lived in Judea years earlier, and the Romans had killed him on a Roman execution rack, but this man rose from the dead. And there were eyewitnesses that Paul said, yeah, there are eyewitnesses to this. Trophimus listened to that message. Paul said that if you place your faith in this carpenter who died and rose from the dead, when you die, you will have eternal life. Trophimus believed that message, and he became a follower of Christ. He joined kind of a little band of brothers, seven other men who actually traveled around with the Apostle Paul, people like Tychicus and Timothy and Aristarchus. And they walked around the Roman Empire on roads that looked like this. This is a picture of a road near Ephesus. If you can ever go to Turkey, go there. It's one of the most beautiful countries you've ever been in. Those kind of roads led them back to the city of Jerusalem. And one day, Trophimus and Paul were walking around in the city of Jerusalem, and a riot broke out because people who couldn't stand Paul started a lie. You see, Trophimus is Greek, he's a Gentile. Paul's Jewish. Jerusalem's the Jewish center. There are certain places back in those days that you did not take a non-Jewish person. The lie that was started was that Paul, to offend all of the Jewish people, had actually taken Trophimus inside the temple. It was a lie. Paul would have never done that. But that lie picked up steam. And people grabbed the Apostle Paul right in front of Trophimus, hauled him away, and started to beat on him. Can you imagine being Trophimus right there? It's your fault that this is happening. Not really, but I mean, they're making this story up. And you think, oh my gosh, God, come on, rescue my friend, rescue my friend. Well, God doesn't rescue him. He just continues to get beat. Finally, the Roman soldiers show up to this riot, and they learn that Paul is a Roman citizen. That stops everything. And then Paul basically says, you're supposed to beat a Roman citizen like this without a trial? One thing leads to another, and eventually Paul then is thrown into a jail very close to Jerusalem because they basically don't know what to do with him. It's a place called Caesarea. He stays 2 years there in Caesarea, no trial, 2 years. Can you imagine being Trophimus, the leader of the Christian movement? He's arrested because of something that had to do with me. I mean, you're just thinking, where is God here? The person who knows the gospel is in jail because of me. What's happening here? The train's off the track. It gets worse. Paul then meets the people who are kind of in charge of that area, and he appeals to Caesar, and they ship him off to Caesar. He almost dies in a shipwreck on the way, but he eventually gets to Rome. And then he's in jail for another 2 years. While Paul is in jail, he learns that Tychicus and Timothy and Trophimus and other friends are discouraged because of Paul's sufferings. See, there's no texting, there's no email, Paul is like, oh my gosh, these people are discouraged. So Paul writes four letters, we call them the prison epistles. And one of the main reasons he writes these prison epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, is to encourage Trophimus, Tychicus, Timothy, and his friends. He's saying, don't be discouraged. Because even though I'm suffering for you, I'm suffering because of the greatest message anyone could ever share. And we have the greatest mission anyone could ever be a part of. Don't be discouraged. Today we're going to look at one of those letters. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's going to write about the greatest message anyone could ever imagine. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Paul's writing this from a prison in Rome. He's saying, don't be discouraged because of the message of grace. Do you understand the message of grace? Because of God's love for us. We are not like seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Because of God's love for us, the angels have no idea like what's taking place. Oh my gosh, it's the greatest message. I'm happy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace is the most important message anyone could ever share. The gospel is the most powerful message that anybody could. You know, sometimes at Black Hawk Church, we forget that the gospel's the most important message that anyone could ever hear in the city of Madison or in the United States or in the world. We forget it. It's the most important thing anybody could ever hear. At Black Hawk Church, we have an agenda. We have an agenda. I know that's a powerful word, but I'm using it intentionally. We're not trying to be sneaky. We're not trying to all of a sudden slip through something. We're just out there. We just say, no. We're followers of Christ. We believe the gospel is the most important message, and we want to share that with other people because we know reality. A couple weeks ago when I did Eric's funeral, his coffin was right here, and the body he used to live in was right here. This room was filled with people. And I said, no matter where we're from and no matter what you know about anything, all of us should be able to agree on two things. In a world filled with diversity, it's kind of hard to find something that everybody can agree on. But there's two things we should all agree on. First point is this: all of us are going to die. All of us are going to die. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to anybody that's in the room right now. The statistics for mortality rate are very impressive. They hover right around 100%. So I may have popped a bubble for you today, but you're going to die. We should all agree on that. The second thing, none of us have experienced death yet. None of us. Some of you are asleep right now, but that doesn't count. We're all going to die. None of us experienced death. And this is what I said. It made sense to Eric to trust someone who had experienced death and rose from the dead. It's a category of one person. It's Jesus Christ. It makes sense logically. What does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, that's the gospel. When we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins and we transfer our trust to him, we have eternal life. Eric's with the Lord right now. He's alive. He's with the Lord. We have eternal life. It's the most important message anyone could ever share. It depends upon something that happened in history. Jesus was as dead as your great-grandmother is dead, but he rose from the dead. You know anybody like that? He beat death. And we place our faith in him. It's the greatest message, Paul says. Don't be discouraged. Anything associated with that, wow. At Black Hawk Church, we have an agenda, and their agenda is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We make no bones about that. Paul says, you shouldn't be discouraged because the mission is great. The mission is about sharing the gospel, and it brings different kinds of people. It brings different kinds of people together. We read in chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You see, the mission brings different kinds of people together. In that day, Gentile and Jewish people, they hated each other. Paul says the gospel brings those two different groups together in one body. That body is called the church. At Black Hawk Church, we have an agenda, and our agenda is this: to share the gospel so that different groups of people, different kinds of people, will be united by the force of the gospel. There are differences all over our community. We have age differences. These age differences can be united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are gender differences that divide people, but the gospel should unite us. Racial differences divide us, but the gospel should unite us. Economic differences divide us, but the gospel should unite us. Politics divides us, but the gospel should unite us. Somebody say amen. You guys at Black Hawk Church, if you are the most far right-wing conservative Republican in the world, you are welcome at Black Hawk Church. Someone say amen. At Black Hawk Church, if you are the most left-wing, progressive, liberal person you can ever imagine, you are welcome at Black Hawk Church. Someone say amen. Amen. That's not true in the world. But we are not the world. We are the church. And in the churches, different kinds of people are united by the gospel. The Reach Initiative pushes the ball of unity down the field of diversity. That's what Reach is all about. That's why we're trying to be a sister church to Zion City. Here's my friend Collier and the church that he pastors, Zion City. As Collier said a couple of weeks ago, and as you can see, not everyone in Zion City is African American. And the same is true at Black Hawk. Not everyone at Black Hawk is white. They are multi-ethnic. We are multi-ethnic. We would rather be more multi-ethnic. They would rather be more multi-ethnic. Do you think we can learn from each other here? Absolutely. Both churches, as sister churches, learning from each other about different cultures. Because the gospel unites all kinds of differences. We have the greatest message. And we have the greatest mission. And as Paul is writing about this, he just bursts into prayer. I mean, you just read the content. He just like bursts into prayer. And his prayer is one of the famous prayers in the New Testament. Ephesians 3, verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The message is great. The mission is great. And as Paul thinks about that, oh my gosh, he's saying, oh my gosh, look what great things God can do in us because of God's incomparably great power. Those last lines are a famous doxology, and what he's saying in that doxology is not that God is great and that he can do powerful things. That's not the point. The point is, because of God's power, it's unbelievable what he can do in us. Look at that verse again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power, that is at work within us. He's saying, you cannot believe what God can accomplish even while I'm here in jail. You cannot believe, unbelievable. How would you like to be Trophimus and hear that? You're in the Ephesian church and somebody's reading that to you. You have no idea what's happened to Paul. You haven't heard him for like years. And all of a sudden you say, oh my gosh, I was there when the train wreck happened. And now Trophimus is hearing about different letters that Paul is having a ministry from jail. Like, whoa, who'd have thought that? Can you imagine just coming out of a time capsule and saying to Trophimus, oh, not just that, but yeah, 2,000 years later in Madison, Wisconsin, we're going to be talking about this. Trophimus would have gone, no way. You see, when God is behind things, things that are no way happen. They happen. Life change takes place. That's why we're trying to expand this building and then build a building in Fitchburg, because it's about life change. You guys, we have an agenda, and our agenda is to share the gospel so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives will be transformed. Here's just kind of a picture of the property here at Brader Way, and there's an expansion. We've talked about this in the last couple of weeks. You have a booklet that explains that expansion. And then there's a site that we're meeting at right now. The Fitchburg people are meeting in a middle school, and we're thinking about building the building really close to where they're at. Because of the neighborhoods that are growing and encroaching in around us. You guys, houses are building in all around us. All around. Have you guys ever heard of Epic? I don't know if you maybe heard of Epic or not. I don't think, you know what? More and more and more people coming. This side of town. I'm just thinking that if we release resources with an intention to reach those people, more stories. Thousands of people's lives have been transformed by God's grace. Now, when I say that, that sounds like preacher talk, doesn't it? Like, oh, thousands, kind of imagining, kind of a hyperbole. No. Thousands. Here's the story of one. Watch this.
I identify as a man who loves Jesus. I identify as a man who has a relationship with God. I identify as a man who has a lot of messiness in him, and it's taken me a long time to kind of swallow that pride, to accept that I'm not perfect anymore. I'm not invincible. I'm Anthony Sui, and I attend Blackhawk Church Brader Way. I'm the youngest of three, and my parents are still happily married. I'm 33, born and raised in Rochester, Minnesota. My family refuged here from Cambodia in 79, so my sister and I are the first generation born in the United States. My family's really mixed in terms of, you know, who's Christian, who believes in anything at all, or who's kind of in between. And I grew up kind of in between. I didn't like church. I dreaded coming to church. I didn't like the community that I was in. It didn't make sense to me. Faith just wasn't a part of the conversation. It wasn't until I moved to Madison when I started realizing that there was something kind of missing in my life. And I had a lot of good things to be thankful for. And faith was one thing that I wanted to make sure I gave a chance. And so I made a list of churches to attend in the latter half of 2011. So I came in, it was a communion Sunday. But at the very end, Pastor Chris said what he always says. And he says, you know, if this isn't for you, it's totally cool, just pass it. You're kind of respecting everybody else around you. And that was a really big invite for me to kind of take it at my own pace. I grew up most of my life with different addictions because that's kind of just kind of my personality. And in my home and in my culture with my friends and with my family, there were addictions to video games at some point, gambling, but probably most impactful was pornography. And that was something that I didn't know existed until I came and listened to some of the teachings here at Blackhawk. Into 2013 now, I started listening to some of the sermons from previous years, and it was about sexuality and spirituality. And it was a message that was meaningful to me because it wasn't, here are reasons to stop, and here are reasons to really look internally into your addiction. It was, here's something else to look forward to. Here's a reason to have hope in your addiction. Here are reasons that make it worth it to move forward and beyond this. And volunteering with other adults and listening to their stories as they share with students, being part of a community that really put down their walls, allowed me to think about that. I wasn't ready to do it yet. I internalized a lot of it and journaled a lot about it. And it wasn't until probably 2014 when I really vocalized it out loud that that was something that I had gone through. Sharing my story about that is pretty empowering because it allows me to be the person to let down my walls for somebody else who isn't letting their walls down. A lot of times with my middle school boys, that's something that they feel very taboo about talking about, you know, at school or with even with family. But at a home group where there's just a group of five or six of us, it just seemed to come up in conversation. And so I really had to be confident about that and just say, I feel like I can handle this because I've God on my side and he's really helped me through it. So let's see him help these guys through it. I'm most excited about Reach because I needed about 1,000 invitations to join a community that loves Christ before I finally said yes. Reach to me is one giant invitation that's going to repeat itself and gives people an opportunity to say yes. It's something that I'm really confident about saying, you know, love this community. This community is going to love you. And to try it out, kind of like how I did.
Where do your kids and grandkids talk about pornography at? We want them to talk about our Blackhawk Church. We have an agenda. When you entered in to the venue that you came into, no matter what site, you received a card like this. Everybody find your card right now. And if you didn't pick up a card, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll give you one. Some of us already filled these out and we feel like, oh, we don't need a card today because we already did that. No, this is going to be like a worship moment. So my wife and I have already filled one out, but we're filling another one out today. So it's kind of a worship activity that we're doing. So even if you've already done this online, do it again right here. So just raise your hand if you need a card. So we come to a moment like this. And for many of us, we're totally on board. We believe the gospel and, you know, we really understand the mission of the church. But, you know, these are big projects. There's lots of zeros attached to these projects. And so it's like, you know what? Look at the size of this church. I mean, you know, when my little bit of my, you know, whatever. And so we take a pass. We just take a pass. You know, it's for those other people. I kind of volunteer here so those other people can give. But, you know, I don't have a lot of resources and that kind of thing. Well, let me just speak to you a minute if you're ready to take a pass. The only reason you're in the seat that you're in, no matter what site or venue, is because other people before you did not take a pass. They didn't take a pass. They said, 12 years ago in another campaign, I'm in. People like Roy and Miriam Conrad. Here's a picture of the Conrads. Recently got a note from Miriam. Miriam writes, Pastor Chris, today I was walking obediently. I hate exercise. I listened to your Reach message from April 23. I remembered so vividly the days in 2006 and 2007 as we nervously considered investing in the unknown on Breeder Way. What a privilege it was to be a part of that journey. Roy and I moved to Las Vegas, Nevada in 2014 to be near our eldest son who lives here. Last October 7th, Jesus came and picked Roy up out of bed where he had been for weeks, away from the wheelchair that he had lived in for 10 years, and took him to heaven. He was 88 years old, but we had great memories about how we often talked about our time at Blackhawk with great fondness. She then goes on and tells a story, and then she talks about a very large church in Las Vegas that they became a part of. But then just a few years ago, she heard about a very small church about 40 miles from Las Vegas that needed a pianist. You see, many of you recognize Miriam because she was part of our worship arts community and she played the piano on the platform. So then she continues. Due to some unwise choices Roy made early in his career, I am now living in government-assisted housing. The worst part of this was dealing with God over my own pride issues. In any case, I am now very content here. I have very little income. Once in a while, perhaps once a month, someone in the congregation gives a folded up $100 bill to the church secretary for me. It's always, always just when I needed it. On my walk today, I believe God instructed me to give a tithe from that money to the Reach campaign. In the light of the many millions you need, my occasional $10 won't be a drop in the bucket. But I am praying that, like the widow's mite, he will multiply it many times over so that the needs in Madison will be met. Warmly in Christ, Miriam Conrad. That's what the Bible calls a generous woman. We have said throughout this campaign, all of the teaching team, it's not about the money. Read the Bible. It's about a process of becoming more and more generous. You could release $1 million to the Reach Initiative and not be as generous as Miriam Conrad. It's never about the money with God. It's always about the heart. And we've asked you, if you call Blackhawk Church your church home in Madison, have you benefited from Blackhawk Church? Have you benefited in any way? Do you want that for others? That's the question. Are you in? The card that you received, we hope 100% of people who call Blackhawk Church their church home, we hope 100% fill this out. This is a 3-year commitment, 30 months, over and beyond our general fund giving. So let's say if you were to write down $1,000 on that, divided by the 30 months and all the days, it's about $1 a day, basically. What we're asking you to do is ask those questions. Have you benefited from Blackhawk Church in any way, shape, or form? Do you want that for others? Reach is not about us. It's about others, for the good of the city and for the sake of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. It's the greatest message anyone could ever share. We thank you, Father, for the mission of the gospel that brings different kinds of people together. We pray, Father, that the gospel would unite us as we reach more and more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. May these commitments, these intentions that we bring only be for your glory as we reach more and more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake, all God's people said.